Grace to you and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. In order to understand our parable for the day, we have to go back to Genesis chapter 2. And the Bible says that God made man the caretaker of the Garden of Eden. Yes, there was a literal Adam and Eve, and yes, there was a literal Garden of Eden, and God made Adam and Eve the stewards or caretakers of the garden, to till it and to keep it. That is, God is the owner and man is the manager of what? Of everything. God owns everything and everyone. The silver and the gold is mine, saith the Lord. He owns the cattle on a thousand hills. We are all his creatures. He made us, and whether we rebel against it or rejoice in it, he is the source of our life, and we are utterly dependent upon him, whether we acknowledge it or not. So man was happy in the Garden of Eden, acting as God's manager, caring for the garden and all of the animals that were in the garden. And then, tempted by Satan, mankind fell into sin and rebellion against God. Man cocked it all up, right? It was a wonderful, holy, righteous, and good situation until Satan came along and with his temptations perverted the minds of Adam and Eve so that they disobeyed God while thinking they were doing something good. See, that's how the devil gets you every time. He makes you think that the sin that you're about to commit is actually a good thing, and there are good reasons why you should do it. All right? And so he talks them into it, and they fall for it, and they fall into sin, and they ruin everything. How does God respond to this? Well, yes, he confronts them in their sin, and he censures them for their disobedience and their sin. But listen, the most important thing that God does with Adam and Eve, these two fallen sinners, is he promises them redemption and a savior who will undo the damage that has been done. That the seed of the woman, the Messiah, the Son of God, the Savior of the world would come and he would reconcile God and man. He would save sinners. He would restore everlasting life and paradise to sinners who do not deserve it. So, man was a steward. He was a manager. And he ruined it all. And God promised a savior. So now we can come to our gospel lesson for the day. And the gospel lesson is all about a manager. A steward. All right? A manager. Not an owner. The rich man, the Lord, owns the property and the estate. The manager runs it for him. right? You got to understand that. That the owner entrusts his goods into the hands of a manager, and the manager is to use these goods in the interest of the owner. Well, this manager, this steward, he was accused of having wasted the owner's goods. He was a terrible manager, all right? Probably a crooked manager, all right? So the Lord confronts him. What is this I hear about you? All right, give an account of your stewardship. Hand in the books. You can no longer be steward. You're fired. And so the guy is thinking to himself, what am I going to do? I can't dig. I can't be a day laborer. And I am ashamed to be a beggar on the street. Aha! I know what I'll do. And he calls together his Lord's debtors. And he does something rather dishonest and sneaky. Right? He discounts steeply the debt of all the master's debtors. Why does he do this? So that they will all be obligated to him, and they will welcome him when he no longer has a job. In other words, this unjust manager, and he's an unjust manager, he knows how to use money to advance his cause, to give himself a landing pad where he's not going to fall into disaster. So when the story is over, the last thing that we hear in the story is that the Lord, the owner, he commended the unjust steward because he had done wisely. And here is the point where we're a little bit confused. What is Jesus saying here? That we should be shifty with money? Right? No. What he's saying is that the man was commended not for his crooked injustice, but he was commended for acting shrewdly, acting wisely. Have you ever heard somebody grudgingly admit that somebody did something that was clever? You know, I gotta hand it to the guy. He really knows how to fill in the blank, right? You know, you've heard people. They're not saying that the guy is a good guy. They're not saying that they approve of everything the guy is about. But they're grudgingly admitting. They're saying, this guy knows how to land softly. This guy knows how to get it done. Whatever else you can say about him, he knows how to provide for himself. So his crookedness is not being commended, but his shrewdness is being commended. And this is where the story kind of switches. Jesus is not really teaching us this story in order for us to say, oh my goodness, I don't want to be an unfaithful steward like that guy. No, Jesus is saying, the point of the whole thing is in the next verse where he says, The children of this world are in their generation wiser than the children of men. And this is readily apparent. It's a fact of history that the people of the world, unbelievers, they know how the world works. The children of God are often naive, and the children of God are often lacking in that zeal to get it done. You know, one of the things that we find in our churches, much to our chagrin, but in reality, is how easily people who believe in the Lord, love the Lord, want to serve the Lord, but they easily drift. They are easily drawn away to other things. They are easily made indifferent to things that they should care passionately about. Because though we are the children of light, we still have our sinful nature to contend with. And because we are the children of light, the devil works extra hard to lure us away from the source of all goodness, which is Jesus and his holy word of grace, mercy, and forgiveness. And so Jesus says to us, and this is the big twist in the whole thing. He says, I say to you, make friends to yourself of the mammon of unrighteousness, that when ye fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitations. And you go, what? He takes this negative, bad example of this unjust steward who fiddles the books in order to give himself a safe landing. And he says, you guys ought to imitate that guy. Not in his injustice and sin, but in his knowing how to use the earthly possessions that God has entrusted to you. Number one, you know that you do not own anything before God. I know before men, you know, I paid the mortgage, it's my house. I bought that car, made the last payment in February, it's mine, right? And I know that's the way we think in terms of earthly things, but remember, you don't own anything. And everything and every person that God entrusts to your care belongs to him. And therefore, we have a responsibility to faithfully and wisely steward these things. That is, to manage them in the interests of the owner. All right? So this is what Jesus is saying, that I want you to imitate this guy's knowing how to make friends for himself. Now, what does that mean in terms of our Christian faith? How do you make friends for yourself with the mammon of unrighteousness? That is, with earthly possessions. By using them in support of and for the sake of the salvation of souls. Christ has commissioned his church to go into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Whenever someone is won for the Christian faith, that is, when they have come to faith in Jesus, they become our friends. And so therefore, to make friends to yourself with the mammon of unrighteousness means to use your time, your talents, your money and possessions for the sake of the extension of the kingdom of grace, so that people may be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth, and therefore will be counted among your friends and in the fellowship with you of Christ's church. Then it says, when you fail, they may receive you into everlasting habitation. Well, what does that mean? All right. Well, go back to the story of the parable. He got fired, but he made sure that he had a welcome in the homes of his Lord's debtors. So here it is. We have lived our lives as the children of light. That is, those who have received redemption to the full in Christ Jesus. And now we live as faithful and wise stewards. We make sure that we support the ministry of the Word of God as it goes out into the world. And by doing this good work, we show, demonstrate, and prove that the faith that we possess is a true faith. You know, one of the things that always gets people confused is that they say, well, we're saved by grace through faith alone and not by works. And then we are commanded by God to do good works. Why do we do the good works? In order to save ourselves? No. We do good works because God has commanded them. And we who are the redeemed of the Lord, we want to do good works for His glory, that His name may be praised, that men may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven, and that our neighbor may be helped by our good works. And therefore, our good works testify that we have faith. Our good works serve as proofs of the presence of saving faith. But they do not save us. We are saved purely by grace through faith alone and not by works. And so, the last thing in the story is that they may receive you, who? Your friends, your fellow Christians, that they may receive you like a welcoming committee into everlasting habitations. Remember Jesus in the parable of the sheep and the goats? He says, I was hungry and you fed me. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was naked and you clothed me, etc., etc. And they said, when did we do all these things? And he said, inasmuch as you've done it to one of the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. And the message of that parable is that those good works did not save them, but they were the kind of good works that testify to the presence of saving faith. Why? Because they were done to one of the least of these, my brethren. All right? Not indiscriminate good works, but the kind of good works that testify to the presence of saving faith. So all of these people were saved by grace through faith in Christ. And when they are judged on the day of judgment, their good works, not their sins, their good works are judged as having shown saving faith. And so it is here. We use our time, our talents, our money, our possessions, so that the kingdom of God may be furthered, the gospel may be preached, souls may be saved and brought into the kingdom, so that in the end, on the last day, they will welcome us in the solidarity of that fellowship which has no end and which is centered in Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, that taketh away the sin of the world. Amen.